It's very good to be with you again this morning. And here we are on the third Sunday of Advent. And it's the Sunday that's traditionally associated with John the Baptist. Now, whenever we think of any of these figures in the Bible story, we look at them not for their own sake, but because of the way in which they point to Jesus. Actually, you can think probably of quite a lot of those paintings where you've got the very young John the Baptist and the infant Christ, and very often you see that John is actually literally pointing in the picture to Jesus. And so that's why we think of him on this Sunday. And so we have now a prayer that celebrates this stage in the Christian story in the church's year. Blessed are you, sovereign Lord, just and true. To you be praise and glory forever. Your prophet John the Baptist was witness to the truth as a burning and shining light. May we, your servants, rejoice in his light, and so be led to witness to him who is the Lord of our coming kingdom, Jesus our Saviour and King of the ages. Blessed be God forever. Amen. John, together with Mary, the mother of Jesus, but especially John, he's a kind of figure on the edge. If you like, it's with John that we see the world of the Old Testament closing. And it's as if John has his fingers on the pages that will turn to the next stages of the story, the world of the new. And John is mentioned in the New Testament from time to time, and he appears again at some stages in the gospel story. I'm not going to look at all of those in detail this morning, but let's just hold in our mind the way that Jesus will speak of John, his cousin, his slightly elder cousin. This is the one about whom it is written, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you." The way that John is spoken about in the Gospels, it's as if it's pressing a load of buttons to do with the Old Testament story. Sometimes we feel as if the world of the New Testament is separate from the Old. You know, sometimes people talk as if the Old Testament is all very primitive with an angry God and the New Testament is all different with the God of love and so on. That, of course, is rubbish as far as the way that the Bible is written and the way that the New Testament writers treated the Old. They're always at pains to help us understand there's a continuity between the world of the Old Testament and the time of Christ, because it all fits within God's single plan. But there are those quotations from the Old Testament that come up in the New when John is mentioned. So here's the prophet Malachi, the book that is in our Bibles, bound in as the very last book of the Old Testament. "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." Rather stark and strong words, but you see how there's a looking forward to something that will happen. "And I will send the prophet Elijah." So then John comes, dressed like Elijah, opening the way for the coming of Christ. And in this morning's reading, we heard how John appeared and how he spoke to the people in his own adult ministry. So let's look at some ways in which we can see how John the Baptist is really important as we understand the coming of Christ, as we make the most of this season of Advent, and as we think what the message of John the Baptist means for us now. So here are some ways, and here's the first. From the reading this morning, and if you want to look back at your pew Bibles, the bit that's on page 972, John's message was one that was intensely personal. People were streaming to him because they saw in him somebody who had a message that was a message from God and a message about their own lives. Lives that needed turning around. John comes into a situation of great ferment. And so John tells people how they can, as it were, see their relationship with God repaired by God's grace. John gives a baptism of repentance, a ceremonial washing, as a sign of their readiness to receive God's forgiveness and of a fresh start. So if we really do heed the message of John, then we will be people who do really see how a fresh start under God is always possible. We can only receive Christian baptism once, but every time we come to the Lord in readiness to receive his forgiveness, then he is there for us. But it then means that if we are to be a church that has this at our heart, then there needs to be a welcome about this as well. Because it's no use simply giving a message that's very stern that people might immediately find unattractive. So that offer of a fresh start, that through forgiveness people can leave behind all of the baggage of their lives, the stuff that's dragging them down. That's so important, to be a church where people don't have to be anxious about what it is that they are bringing. As I've said, probably in this church, because it's one of my little hobby horses, so just open the stable door and let it lean its head out for a moment, that meeting Christians has to be the next best thing to meeting Jesus himself. And if Jesus was willing to spend time with people who were on the edge and people whose lives were in a mess, people that were regarded as low life, people for whom to be associated with the damage to one's own reputation, if Jesus was ready to do that, then a church needs to be ready to do the same. Otherwise, it's not really a church. Respectability on the surface is not what church is about. Rather, it's being those who are ready to be transformed by God's forgiveness and to be a place of welcome where people, no matter how broken their lives, can find the same. So next, there's something very political about John the Baptist. Now, I don't mean party political. Sometimes people say, oh, you know, Christians shouldn't get mixed up in politics. Now, I agree absolutely that it would be very dangerous for people to say, if you are a Christian, then you must vote for this party. Or for us to say, we will ally ourselves so much with one party that we will adopt its way of thinking and its policies as our own. No, we don't do that because we fix what we are doing on the gospel of Jesus. But sometimes when people say Christians shouldn't get involved in politics, what they mean is that they'd really rather that Christians spent their life doing private things and keeping themselves to themselves, not challenging, not being a nuisance, not challenging power. Well, actually, there's a very long tradition of those who speak on God's behalf speaking into what society is like. And this goes right back into the Old Testament. It's an unbroken link. So no, it's not right for us to say that Christians should be allied with one political party. But there is something political about John the Baptist. Because political means how we live in a polis, in a city. It's about how society is made up. That's what political means. Now, some people thought that John might be the Messiah. In other words, some people thought that John might be somebody who would come along and get rid of the nasty Romans and free the people of Israel from foreign power. Actually, they made the same mistake about Jesus as well. No, John isn't the Messiah. Neither is John somebody who will, as it were, lead some kind of societal movement. He's not the revolutionary leader. That's not John the Baptist. But what he does do is he says to people, if we are going to have any kind of society that is just, then here are some very obvious things, dear people, that you must do. You need to act justly. You need to love mercy. You need to walk humbly with your God. The way that John preaches to the people is echoing the words of the Old Testament prophets. And so what John is doing is to make it clear that a society that is marked by faith is a society worth the name. We don't know some of the important historical details around John's link with some of the other religious movements that were going on in his time and his place. But it does seem to be that a lot of people were dissatisfied with the way that the temple was being run. There was suspicion that the priests who were running the temple were actually corrupt. They were making quite a lot of personal profit from it. Thank you very much. And so people were seeking a kind of authenticity and a truth about God's word for society outside that establishment and on the margins. John is in the wilderness. In ancient times, the people came through the wilderness. John is at the Jordan. The people crossed the Jordan to become the occupants of the promised land. So John is helping the people, as it were, retrace what their history was and recreating it in a new and symbolic way, making ready the way of the Lord. So thirdly then, John's preaching is incredibly practical. What do you need to do? Well, If you've got more clothes than you need, more food than you need, and somebody else is without, it's a no-brainer. What do? You share. If you are a tax collector, well, tax collectors in the ancient world weren't like the nice professional people that we all know and love now. What happened was that the occupying Romans would say to people in the country concerned, somebody from your society has to do the dirty work on our behalf and get the money, get the taxes in. And of course, people who were corrupt would get the necessary taxes in, hand it over to the Romans, but they would cream off a lot besides, and that was their personal profit. That's why tax collectors were so despised, because they were seen as traitors to their own nation. So, John the Baptist recognizes that taxes have to be collected, but he says to the tax collectors, just collect what you need to. Don't use it as a way of making a load of dosh for yourself. If you're a soldier, what do you need to do? You need to be a good soldier. Don't accuse people falsely. Don't act in a way that is unjust. Do your job. Don't oppress people. So there's an intensely practical way about John's preaching. Fourthly, there's something paradoxical about this message of John. When he starts talking to the people, he calls them a brood of vipers. Well, if I greeted you like that this morning at the beginning of the service, you might be a bit miffed, mightn't you? And then John gives this really stern message. And at the end of all of this, what do we read? We read this. He speaks of the coming Christ. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Strong stuff. And then Luke carries on. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Well, it's a funny sort of good news, isn't it? Unquenchable fire, brood of vipers. But hang on a moment. Because what John is doing is confronting the people with the toughness of the good news. Good news is only good news if a life is turned around. If people recognize their need of God. If they really do seek that forgiveness. Good news is strong. It's the most wonderful news, but it does actually invite change. And that's what people can sometimes find so difficult. We see it in the gospel when some people met Jesus. What do I need to do? Well, they go away sorrowing because it's just too much. So John's message may be hard, but it's good news. Because actually it's the only thing that will do. At the beginning of John's address, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from what is to come? In other words, it's no good if you've only come to me because you think it's going to get you a get out of jail card. What you really need to do, John is telling the people, is turn your lives around because that's the right thing to do. Not just because you think that it's an easy way of avoiding difficulty for yourself. So yes, there is something, as we read this, paradoxical about John's message. But there is that explanation as to why it is that he says these things which are very demanding. Now, sometimes people will find, nowadays, the message of the gospel demanding to the point where it's really tough. And again, that's why it's so important that as a church, we can support one another as we make that sometimes difficult journey of faith. It can sometimes be a rocky road for people. For people who are new to faith, for people who know that their lives have been difficult. Remember that the path of faith is not just a kind of smooth path for those who are perfect. It's a journey that is sometimes hard, but a journey that Christ accompanies us on. So then, let's put all that together. What is John? John is a prophet. And a prophet does not mean somebody who foretells the future as their number one job. Sometimes people think that's what prophecy is. No. Literally, it means somebody who speaks out. Somebody who speaks out on God's behalf. John is the last of the prophets of the Old Testament world. In his person, he gathers up those references in the Old Testament to what is to come. But he does confront people with the message. He inspires people with the possibility. And that confronting and inspiring is very much the task of the prophet. How does all of this speak to us now? Well, if we make the most of this Advent season, then yes, we will feel, I hope, that need in our hearts to lay ourselves open again to the light of Christ that comes afresh. I hope that we would take seriously our place in the polis, our place in the national life. Now, this week the House of Bishops, of which I'm not a member, it's only a minority of bishops in the House, issued a call for national unity. And on a programme yesterday, Any Answers on Radio 4, the presenter said to one of the people calling in, the bishops have been praying for national unity. And the person on the end of the line said, oh, well, that's nice. As if to say, well, that won't make any difference then, will it? Well, yes, we are praying for something to be changed in our nation. But it's not just something said by bishops. Because what we really need and what we are calling for is a fresh vision of what it means to be a nation. It's probably been the most woeful week in our national political life for many, many years. Our system is in disarray. What doesn't need to happen is that we simply say, well, it's all hopeless then. Do you know what? Christians are people of hope. But hope doesn't just mean, oh, it'll all be all right. Hope, in a Christian sense, means that we place ourselves in the hand of God because we know in the end that God's purposes will prevail. But because we know God's purposes will prevail, prayerfully we work for that which we understand, as far as we can, to be how God wants us to live and to work together and to be. So that's why it's essential that we take our part, all of us, whoever we are, in the building, or we might say even the rebuilding of our society, and not the society of this nation only, but our part in a wider society, a global society. We need to have that bigger vision. We need to be practical, yes. If we have things that we can share, we must share them. And I know that there's so much that happens so that we do and we can. It's no use simply being, as it were, correct in our faith if day by day on a practical level it's not showing. As a church, as well as individuals, that's our calling. We need to hold the paradox of how it is that under God we are absolutely accepting of whoever walks through the door, and that we know we are accepted by God. But that doesn't mean that God leaves us or anybody else as we are, as we were. To walk into a church, to be part of a praying community, means to be open to change, not to be confirmed in what a good boy am I. That's really not what it's about. And prophetic, because we have a task together to speak God's word, to show the message of God through our deeds as well as what we say, so that we can be the advocates, the messengers, the representatives of what it is that God is saying to this world, to our society, to one another, in the very present and in the very urgent. So then, we have this wonderful possibility to learn from this strange and unsettling figure of John the Baptist. But this person who has this essential part in the gospel story, who moves it on, who symbolizes that transition, and who points beyond himself to the Christ. God our Father, you gave to his parents in their old age a son called John. He grew up strong in spirit, prepared the people for the coming of the Lord, and baptized them in the Jordan to wash away their sins. Help us who have been baptized into Christ to be ready to welcome him into our hearts and to grow strong in faith by the power of the Spirit. We ask this through Jesus Christ, the light who is coming into the world. Amen.